Now, as the Lord would be pleased to enable us, we would seek to consider words that we read together in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We may read just now at verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. These words are no doubt familiar to us all. And the idea is very straightforward and easy to understand. But the reality of it is more solemn than we can ever understand on this side of eternity. There are two ways set before us here, and there are only two ways in life, and there will only be two ways when we come to the end of our life, and there will only be two ends, two destinations, when we enter the world of spirits on the other side of the Jordan of death. The Saviour came from eternity, and he was going to eternity, and he was warning those who heard him here their great need to be prepared for eternity. And that is our great concern for you, my dear fellow sinner, that you and I would be prepared for eternity. Everyone who ever lived in this world, every sinner of mankind, is either in verse 13 or in verse 14. There's no middle ground. There's no place of escape from either of these realities. You're either in the one or the other. You're either in verse 13 tonight or you're in verse 14. As we've said time and time again to you, there is no neutrality in spiritual things. There is no man's land when it comes to the things of eternity. Well, the duty of being in the right way, leading to the right end, is clearly set before us here. Enter ye in at the strait gate. That's the duty that the gospel is setting before us. And we have the warning to flee from the way that leads to destruction. And therefore, we need to ask the Lord to give us the Holy Spirit to put us in the right way. Christ is showing those who heard him here how willing the Lord is to give good things. In Luke's Gospel later on, more particularly when he is addressing his own people on another occasion, he specifies the Holy Spirit in connection with that word. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? That's an argument from the lesser to the greater. We know how to. That has not been taken from us. Natural kindness in some measure. And that is what we've received from our parents all our lives. And therefore, if that is true of sinners who have an evil heart, How much more God is willing to bestow good things upon you. And how much more willing the Lord is to give the Holy Spirit to sinners who ask for it. And to the Lord's people who need more of the blessing and the presence and the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is more willing to give us what we need for eternity than we ever are to ask Him. You have every encouragement, my dear friend, to be asking for the Holy Spirit to bless these things to your soul, even in the house of God this night. Now, in connection with this wonderful passage, as you know, it is part of the Sermon on the Mount, from chapter 5 through here to the end of chapter 7. And surely when we read these words, we can say, never man spake like this man. Christ expounded the law of God in its breadth and in its spirituality. He was showing them the reality of true godliness. He was showing the Jewish people that they didn't have it. The vast majority of them, they had a name to live and were dead. For they weren't living according to the law of God in a spiritual way. And he comes to the conclusion of it from this point onwards, verse 13, to the end of the chapter is the application of the sermon. And he speaks in this application of how to get into the kingdom of God. That's what we would desire to speak on tonight. But then you notice the way down to the end of the chapter. Then he speaks of the life. Those who are not false, those who are bringing forth good fruit. They've got a life that is in accordance with the word of God. And then you have at the very end, you have the final destinations. In the very famous picture of the two houses, one on the rock and one on the sand. When the winds blow and the floods descend, the rains descend and the floods are there. And everything is threatening to take the house of the soul, and is going to take the house of the body down to the grave and the house of the soul away to eternity. Where will you be, my dear friend? Where will you be tonight? It may be said of you, it will be said someday, some night concerning you and concerning me. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He will not say that to his people. They are not foolish. They're on the rock. But he may be saying it to many of you as a percentage of the congregation here tonight. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And therefore we need, if we're going to have a right ending, we need a right beginning. If the beginning is right, it then at the end will be right. And what is in between, it will more or less be right, according to grace. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now we would desire to consider plainly the two aspects of our text tonight. The first matter is the broad way that leads to destruction. The broad way. Then in the second place, the narrow way to life. Now concerning, first of all, the broad way to destruction. We notice that the broad way that leads to eternal destruction has an easy entrance. There's no difficulty getting into the broad way. In the most general and widest sense, everyone by nature is on the broad way. As soon as we come into this world, as soon as we learn to think, as soon as we learn to walk, If we learn the ways of the broad way, and we come in Adam by natural generation, in the way of sin, in the way that leads to destruction. But we think particularly that the Saviour is speaking of those who have some interest in religion. He was speaking to a Jewish audience, remember. And he's speaking to us here tonight as those who have a profession in the visible church. You may not be professing saving faith tonight, but your very presence under the gospel is a profession. You've been baptized, most of you, perhaps all of you. You're professing the true religion by your very presence in the house of God. And there are many who think that that itself is a sufficiently suitable gate for them to get to heaven. There are many who think that baptism is a gate that will take them to heaven. It will put them into God's kingdom. The outward ordinance of baptism will save their souls. That's one of the cursed delusions of Rome. And the Anglican Church has far too much of the rags of it in its teaching. Baptismal regeneration. That the very water itself somehow or other must affect the soul to bring it saving grace. What a delusion, friend. But there are multitudes who are deceived by that. They think that because they're members of the visible church, that they are going to heaven. What a wide gate. There are many who think that outward morality is sufficient to take them to heaven. And that when they begin to reform their lives and read their Bibles and abstain from many sins outwardly, that will do. That gate, it will do for them. You see, that gate is a gate that will never change your heart. The gate of outward morality and legality is not sufficient to put you into the way that leadeth to life. There's the gate of easy profession, and evangelical churches are full of it in our day. People moved in their affections, perhaps by the music, perhaps by a rousing address from an eloquent preacher. Perhaps feeling remorse in their consciences, thinking that is conviction of sin. Being told that it is an easy thing to believe in Christ. Being talked into a profession. Going to the Lord's table on the strength of their own profession, not on the strength of grace. That's a very wide gate, friends. And there are multitudes who are deceived in evangelical churches by that, by false profession, and by easy believism. Multitudes fall from that, but some continue in it, but it will never take them to heaven without a true saving work of the Holy Ghost. The wide gate accommodates the carnal mind. The wide gate is sufficient to take any unregenerate sinner and bring them into a false hope. And you and I must sedulously, earnestly avoid that form of religion that makes beginning to follow Christ something that is easy to the flesh. It will not do. The wide gate, wide enough to take any worldly sinner to a false hope. Now, if we enter in there, dear friends, then you see, it promises an easy way to heaven. Saviour is telling us that wide is the gate and broad is the way. And the word here, the idea here is that the way has plenty room. Some think that the word means that there's sufficient room that you could hold a dance. You could dance in this way. It's wide, it's not narrow, there's plenty room for everyone to express themselves however they want. And so it is that multitudes dance their way to a lost eternity, thinking that they're on their way to heaven. If you've ever known or been exposed to that kind of religion, dear friends, you will know, if you know anything at all, that it is fatal. It's a delusion from the pit of hell. Now this we say, the broad way that leadeth to destruction is the way that takes in every sinner who is not regenerated and who thinks that they're on their way to heaven. And it takes in an even wider sense all of mankind. They're all heading for destruction. Every man, woman, girl, boy that you see in this world, they're on their way, the broad way, their own way. It's the way of the world. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. By their fruits you shall know them. Now the broad way that leadeth to destruction, the broad way of the world, the vast majority of mankind, it's easy to follow a multitude to do evil. The broad way will allow you whatever evil you wish. The broad way will allow you to indulge whatever sin you desire. The broad way will not condemn you, dear friend. Whatever is in the world, the broad way will allow it. It will find a place for it. Now, the Apostle John tells us everything that is in the world. The whole of human activity, the whole of the world's behavior, desires, everything that characterizes a worldly life, and that means a life that is lived without God. You can summarize it in three things. Everything that the world is living for, everything the world is doing and hoping for, it can be summarized under three points: the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what man is living for. That's the way he takes. You can't escape that if you're on the broad way. If you're an unregenerate, unconverted sinner tonight, one of these is your God. One of these is your goal. That's what drives you, that's what entices you, that's what motivates you. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That summarizes the whole of human life. That's what John is saying there. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, The love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, that's everything. The whole of human activity, the whole of human civilization, the whole of human religion, and without the Holy Spirit, that's what it is. It's the flesh. It's the love of sin. It's pride, it's self-righteousness. It's covetousness. It's idolatry, it's evil, it is godless. And the way that is broad is also the way of carnal reason. It's the way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. It's the way that men, whether they are intelligent or otherwise, whether they are educated or ill-educated, uneducated, will choose. The way that seems right unto a man, our own ways. We will choose our own ways. But you see, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Man thinks he has light. Man thinks he has knowledge. But he is in darkness. Oh, there's no spiritual saving light on the broad way, dear friend. People think they have light. People think they have knowledge. But they're in darkness deep, and they're abiding in the shadow of death. And every step they take without Christ, every step that they take is a step on the way to eternal destruction. How solemn to be left to your own ways. Plainly, their wisdom is brutish folly. In darkness they walk on. Do you remember Mr. Worldly Wiseman in the Pilgrim's Progress? Do you remember what he said to that seeking soul who was looking for the wicket gate, who was looking to get in to the right way at the right gate? What did he say? He told him to go out of the way. He told him to shirk at the way of the cross. He turned him out of the way of the cross. He got him to believe that the ways of a worldly wise man were better than the ways of God. And he brought him into the way that leads to death. He directed him to the law to ease his burden. That was the way of worldly wise men. You can live comfortably in legality, in civility. You can work out your own salvation by your own works. That's the policy of the carnal mind. It seems very wise. You don't need to deny yourself. You don't need to take up the cross daily. You don't need the new birth. You don't need Christ. All will be well at last. That's the religion of the world, friend. That's the religion of your heart and mind by nature. That will do, the carnal mind says. You don't need to trouble yourself about your soul. You don't need to trouble yourself about eternal realities. All will be well. Broad is that way. And are you on it tonight? Now, another thing about the broad way is this, that you can take all your sins with you. It's not like the narrow way where you can't take your sins to heaven. The broad way does not insist on repentance. The broad way allows you to keep your darling sins. Not to deny yourself. And we have to put this question to you, my dear friend, who are unconverted tonight. If you, after decades and years, a lifetime of gospel privileges, and solemn warnings from the Word of God. If you are not in a state of grace this night, then you must examine yourself. What darling sin is keeping you out of the kingdom of grace? What is that sin that is more precious to you than the grace of God that brings salvation? What is the idol that you cannot deliver yourself from bowing down to? What is more precious to you than the salvation of your soul? What is more glorious to you? Is it the world or is it Christ? What is it in the world that so infatuates you and holds you in its power? There's one more thing that we must say to you, dear friends, about the broad way. It's the way of the carnal mind. It's the way of the world. It's the way that will give you it to continue in sin without repentance. But it is also this. It is the way that the devil will lead you. The broad way is the devil's way. He leads the blind, and they all fall into the ditch of a lost eternity, as we will come to see. The devil blinds the minds of those who believe not the gospel. He allures them with the world, he allures them with sin. The devil wants you to continue on the way wherein you are going. It's the devil's way. Now we notice in connection with the broad way that there are many who go in at this way and walk on it. There are many who go in at the straight gate. There are many that continue on the broad way. It's easy. And it appears that the multitude find some kind of happiness on the broad way. And the Lord's people, when they look back, when they were on that terrible way, they were looking for happiness. Perhaps they found some fleeting joy in some carnal thing. But it soon left them. And they realized that this was not the way. This was not the way to find happiness. This was not the way that would lead to eternal life. But the vast majority on the broad way, dear friend, they're in darkness. And they're looking to the world to give them happiness. They're looking to a creature to give them happiness. Anything but God, anything but Christ, anything but holiness. You'll have plenty company who are on the broad way that leadeth to destruction. If you follow a multitude to do evil, if you go with the majority, it's easy to go with the crowd. It's easy to go with the impulses of fallen sinful nature. As has been said, it's the dead fish who flow with the tide. It's only the living fish that swim against the tide. Some of you will be familiar with the poet Dougal Buchanan. And he has a poem called The Skull. And it was prompted by being at a funeral of a young girl there down in Perthshire. And he saw this skull protruding from the earth in the cemetery. And he mused upon it. And he goes through all the different characters that this skull could have belonged to. Was it a beautiful young person? Was it a judge who was called upon to execute judgment? Was it a doctor, a physician, who couldn't save himself from the death that his medicines were used to preserve life for others? Was it a rapacious landlord who amassed money at the expense of the poor? Was it a minister? Did he preach the gospel faithfully, or did he fleece the flock? Was it a drunkard who laughed at the gospel? He goes through all these different kinds of characters, and he says death comes to them all. The grave is coming to us all. There's no telling from that skull to whom it belonged. And that's the thing, dear friends. If you are on the broad way that leadeth to destruction, you'll have plenty company. But it's all going to that terrible end, that fearful destination. The Saviour speaks of it at the end of the chapter. Great was the fall of it. How great to fall from time into eternity at the end of the broad way that leadeth to destruction. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And when the Lord's people have been in heaven 1,000 years, they've no less days to sing God's praise. But oh, how terrible the reverse. If when the unconverted sinner goes to a lost eternity, they've been there for millions of years, and they've still got eternity ahead of them, in that dreadful furnace, in that dreadful prison, in that dreadful place of exclusion and despair and torment forever. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Your sins shall find you out, be sure of it, dear friend. You may be able to hide them from your fellow men, but you cannot hide them from the judge of all the earth, who will do right. And if you continue in the broad way that leadeth to destruction, then destruction must inevitably be the portion of that soul forever. It's everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. It never ends. You've sinned against an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God, and therefore your end, the end of a lost eternity, it's eternal, it's unchangeable, it's infinite in its duration. You're sinning against God, against thee only have I sinned. And how you will see in eternity what you couldn't see here in time, what you didn't want to listen to, what you didn't lay to heart, dear friend, you'll have all eternity ahead of you. Everlasting destruction. Oh, dear fellow sinner, will you go to hell with a lie in your right hand? Are you content to live for the world and the things of the world? How can you run that risk? How can you be so mad, so foolish, so obstinate, so willfully despising and rejecting so great salvation? Oh, if you despise the blood of Christ, if you will not have Christ to be your Saviour, you're guilty of the highest sin, you're guilty of soul murder. Oh, what a terrible destruction awaits a Christless soul, and when they come to die, dying thou shalt die forever and ever. We would warn you, my dear friend, you're in terrible danger tonight in an unconverted state. The lake of fire, the lake of burning brimstone, hell enlargeth her mouth for you. Why will you die? Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die, gospel hearer in Beulah tonight? Why will you perish in your sins and go to a lost eternity? Is the world better than Christ? Is hell better than heaven? Oh, don't be so foolish. to continue in the broad way that leadeth to destruction, we must come in the second place, to the narrow way that leadeth to life. But before we do so, friends, we will just use this illustration to warn you about the danger of remaining impenitent and hardening your heart. Most of us, no doubt, perhaps all of us, have been on a motorway, and you're travelling at speed, and you're going to a particular destination. You've planned it. But if you miss the right exit, it will take you a long way, the way the motorways are constructed. It takes you a long way from the place where you wanted to be. And if you keep missing the exits, friend, you'll never get to that place. You'll never get to that city. And you may continue on that same motorway, but you'll never get off it. And what happens? The car will eventually run out of fuel, and you'll come to your end. And that will be true even of the healthiest, most vigorous young person here tonight, as it is true of the oldest and all in between. Don't stay on that road, that broad way that leadeth to destruction. Don't harden your heart under the gospel so that you can never get off and get to safety. Now, the narrow way that leadeth to life is a straight gate. It's a narrow gate. What is the gate? Well, the gate is the new birth. And just as getting into a city or getting into a way that leads in the right direction, you have to go through the doors. Christ is the door. We may think of the straight gate as both Christ and the new birth together. You can't have one without the other. They're always together. You can't have Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit. And you can't have the Holy Spirit without Christ bestowing it upon you. They're always together, dear friends. And cry for the Holy Spirit, as we've said in the passage here. He's able to give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him. Remember these words in Proverbs. Chapter 1 of Proverbs. Where Christ is there warning the people. He's saying, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." The Lord is able to give you the new birth. If He shows you that you cannot believe, if He shows that you cannot repent, if He shows you your utter inability to please God in any way, to take one step on the way to heaven, He's showing you that it is a straight gate. It's too straight, it's too narrow for the carnal mind to have its own way. It's too narrow to take your sins in without repentance from all known sin. It's too narrow, dear friend, at the straight gate that leads to life. It's too narrow for you to go in there with your self-righteousness and self-confidence in the flesh. It's too narrow for you to go in there and continue in a way of worldliness with a foot in both camps. You have to come in by the one way that leads to the city, and that is through Christ giving you the Holy Spirit, the new birth, new life from heaven coming into the soul. Marvel not that I say unto thee, Nicodemus. Marvel not that we say unto you, dear friend in Bewley, ye must be born again. You must have the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You must have saving faith in Christ. You must close in with the Lord Jesus Christ in the free offer of the gospel. You must be effectually called from darkness to light. Are you convinced of your inability? Are you convinced of your hell deservedness? Are you convinced, dear friend, that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags? Have you tried to believe? Have you tried to repent? And you're nearer hell than you ever were. Is he not showing you that it is not an easy thing to believe in Christ? It is utterly impossible to the flesh. But blessed be the name of the Lord. What is impossible with man is possible with God. He is able to put you in. And here you have a warrant. You have a right to come to the gate and to plead and to knock that it would be opened unto you. Seek and you shall find. Ask and you shall receive. You have a warrant to plead at this gate, dear friend. Has he not said himself, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me? You're desiring to come to him, are you? Are you pleading for the drawings of the gracious Spirit to draw you to Christ? Well, what does he say, dear friend? And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come into the gate. Come up to the gate. Knock on the gate, dear friend, with the word of God as your warrant to plead for mercy. Plead, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Plead this, dear friend. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Do you believe in the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the willingness of Christ to save? Him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. Do you believe, dear friend, in the power of his blood to cleanse you from all sin? And will you put your hope and trust and confidence in him? Will you have Christ? Oh, will you not have Christ tonight? To be all in and all to your soul, will you not close in with the Lord Jesus Christ? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That's what he's saying. Here's the great, deep, sweet well of love. Here is the way of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's when the door opens and the sinner's brought in. Now it's a narrow path. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. If you've ever climbed some of the mountains in the Highlands, some are so closely connected. There might be a high ridge in between two mountain peaks. And if you endeavour to go between the two mountains, you have to be very careful how you tread. There'll be precipices on either side. And so it is, dear friend. If you're going from the gate that leads into the kingdom of grace, that great mountain top in the experience of a sinner, and if you're going to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Zion, the way that leads between these two great mountains, if we may put it like that, is very narrow. Too narrow to accommodate our fleshly lusts. Too narrow to accommodate our pride. Too narrow to keep hold of the world. Too narrow to avoid its suffering for Christ's sake. You have to count the cost if you're going to follow Christ. Part of that cost will be to be seen to be narrow and straight in the eyes of worldly professors, in the eyes of the world. It's Christ that says it. It is a narrow way that leads to life, the way of self-denial, the way of the cross, the way of abasement, the way of affliction, the way of spiritual poverty, the way of being emptied from vessel to vessel, the way of persecution for righteousness' sake, the way of being despised and rejected the way the Saviour was. You have to count the cost Are you counting the cost, dear friend? Every one of us must count the cost from the youngest up. If you choose the world, you must factor hell into the equation. You've got to bring hell into your calculation there. You're going to live for the world. Hell is at the end of a worldly life. But if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to tread the narrow way. You must have your sufferings and your afflictions and your sorrows here if you're going to be a true follower of the Man of Sorrows and acquainted with grief. What will it be? He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You won't have much company by way of multitude. You won't have much number of company if you're going to choose to follow Christ. But you'll have the best of company as far as this world it knows anything of company. To have the company and the prayers and the witness and the warnings and the example of the Lord's people. Who could desire for better company? And even more wonderful than that, you'll have the angels of glory to fence you into the way. They are ministering spirits. Ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation, to minister to their temporal needs when they're in danger. That's a wonderful provision of the covenant of grace. But there's something even more wonderful than that, dear friend. You'll have, as Rutherford said, you may never lack the company of three. You can have the company of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost at any moment. Because Christ says it on behalf of the whole Trinity. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. And whether you feel the comfort of that often or not, dear friend, if you are a child of grace, he is watching over you. He is upholding you. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will help you. He will sustain you. He will strengthen you. He will uphold you with the right hand of his righteousness. You've got this prayer tonight, knowing the treachery of your own heart, knowing your folly, your propensity to go astray at every moment, to fall before every sin, to fall before every snare and temptation of the devil. And it gives you this prayer continually. Hold up my goings, Lord. Be guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. Do you think the Lord is not hearing that prayer? Do you think, child of grace, that the Lord is closing his ear from your prayer? He's holding you up in life. He's keeping you. He will not suffer you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but withal will make a way of escape. He will keep the feet of his saints every step of the way. They're in the chariot. God put them into the chariot with Christ. And the Holy Spirit, as the man said, is the blessed driver conveying them to heaven. And here's a poor wayside soul saying, my sins are so hard, my heart is so hard, I'll never get into that chariot. But Christ says, stop, blessed driver, and put that man into the chariot. Here's another poor sinner who's saying, my sins are too great, there's no mercy in God for me. Stop, blessed driver, and put that man into the chariot. And so it goes on, till they're brought at last, with gladness great and mirth on every side, into the palace of the king, and there they shall abide. They're going to this city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. As was said by one who preached, who many of you knew, when the pleasure cruiser comes to its end in this world, there are no survivors. Those who've been aimlessly wandering around on the broad way, they're like a pleasure cruiser, seeking pleasures in this world. And when the pressure cruiser goes down at last, there are no survivors. But when the gospel ship, in spite of many storms, mounting to heaven and going down to the depths again, when the gospel ship arrives at the haven where they desire to be, then there will be gladness and mirth on every side. What a welcome Christ will give them. It leadeth unto life to be with Christ, which is far better. To know even as we are known, to be shining forth in glory, in perfect holiness, in perfect happiness, in perfect peace. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty, in the land that is very far off tonight. He will bring them all safely home. Now, where will be your home in eternity? Where will you be, dear friend, when you come to the end of your days? We try to set life and death before you. Out of love to your never-dying soul, the responsibility is on you. May the Holy Spirit give you wisdom to flee from the wrath which is to come and to flee to Christ. Escape for thy life. Stay not in all the plain. Flee to Christ for mercy. For Christ is striving by his word and spirit with your soul. If ye hear my voice, harden not your heart. May the Lord bless his word to us. O Lord, do thou have mercy upon each one of us. Leave us not to perish in sin, in willful ignorance of the salvation that is free and full in the gospel. May we come under the shelter of the precious blood of the Lamb. O bless precious souls with a saving knowledge of Christ. Take glory to thine own name in bringing many sons to glory, and put us among them. Help us in this new week and all the duties of it. Remember graciously, we beseech thee, the children of affliction, the mourning and the sick. Prepare us all for eternity. Remember the meetings of the Supreme Court of the Church at this time, in this new week. Overrule all for thine own glory, and raise up thy cause here and throughout the whole world. May thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Pardon graciously all our sins. Save us from vain talk. Save us from careless speech when the word is preached. O Lord, make us serious and earnest. Pardon our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.